Exodus chapter 2 this morning. Been preaching for over 40 years. I don't know how long I've been preaching, to be honest with you. 72? 73? This is not the first time I've preached from this passage on Mother's Day. It's a point. And I'm sure that there are many other pastors stepping into their pulpits this morning, and some of them will be preaching from this very passage. Some will be preaching from some others that are very popular as well. But this is where we're going to park ourselves this morning, in Exodus chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 10 this morning. And I'm going to ask those who are willing to and able to, if you'll stand with me, please, and we'll share together the reading of God's Word today. Beginning in verse 1, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was beautiful," or good, really, "she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the boy was crying, and she had felt pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the child went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we have. It's a day of worship, a day to come before you and bow our heads in a corporate way in this assembly and call upon you as a people of God. We thank Heavenly Father for saving our souls through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood there to cover our sins and to die as our substitute in our place and fulfill the law in a way that we could not fulfill it ever, ever, ever. And so Jesus now was raised from the dead after three days in the grave and is now there with you in heaven. And now he secures for us eternal life. Reality is, though, we still, Father, as you know, have a place here on this earth. You've not called us across the river. We still have bodies on this earth. We still have breath in our lungs, a heart that beats. We still have life in these bodies. That could only mean one thing. You still have a purpose for us. You still got a reason for us to be alive. When you finish your purposes, when you finish your task for us in this world, we know that you have appointed an hour for us to join you. And not only you, but those who have gone on before us, who sit under the altar and praise your name. We're mindful, as we've been told this morning, that there are those who are in war, who are suffering the tragedy, the misery, and even countless innocent people dying tragic deaths for no other reason than men are proud and arrogant and stubborn, self-willed and self-centered, And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll comfort those people and protect as many as you can. You have a will, and it is being accomplished. As sad and tragic as it is, but you're God who can bring such conflicts to an end. We pray for the bereaved, not only there, but over the world and even in our congregation, for Sister Reba and Susan, the loss of Brother John this past couple of weeks. Help them to know you, Father. Help them to know you, comfort. Well, now we pause and we ask you to bless us because we need your help. Help us to do your will. Be patient with us. Make us really, really useful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So I read a little piece on Mother's Day, and it has some interesting information in it. And maybe it's just peculiar to me because I'm old, you know. I have a different perspective as I look back on 69 years of life, and I remember things sometimes, but I forget a lot too. But I remember some things that Mama used to say. And I know some of you may remember some of the things that Mama used to say as well. And so this little piece brought some things to mind. And he says he's talking about some things that his mother taught him. He says, my mother taught me logic. If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me as well as if everyone jumps off a cliff. Are you going to follow them? I remember that one. My mother taught me humor. When a lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me anticipation. Just wait for your daddy to get home. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when I get home. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about stamina. You sit here until all that spinach is finished. My mother taught me the circle of life. I brought you in this world and I can take you out. And then he says one of his favorite things was his mama taught him justice. One day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you, and then you'll see what it's like. I don't know. I think probably a lot of our kids today probably haven't heard all of these things. They've been spared some of these things that maybe some of the older generation taught us. But the point is that our mothers are always constantly teaching us and teaching their children. And you're teaching your children either consciously or subconsciously. You're teaching them purpose or by accident, intentionally or unintentionally. But a mother's life is an open book. And it's constantly being studied by her children. And you know, we're teaching them about life. It's amazing to me, and I see that a lot of daughters, and maybe it's just me, but I see a lot of daughters that talk like their moms. They laugh like their moms. They have certain quirks and traits just like their mothers do. You know, if for some reason or another, if a child loses their mother early in life, and maybe they're not too familiar with mother, don't get to know the mother, whatever the case may be, that child has an urge to find out what their mother was like. They want to find out what their mother liked and what they didn't like, what they looked like, and what their traits were. And generally, if a young lady finds those things about her mother that's been passed away, to some degree, it brings some comfort to them and some closure in their life as well. Mothers have incredible impacts upon their children as well as their husbands, too. I wish there was some way that we could all live with a consciousness of the reality that we're impacting people around us. I wish there was some way that I could encourage us to live every day of our lives and maybe every moment of our lives intentionally. intentionally. Not just going through life, and it's so easy to do that, you know, just to live our lives out without giving much thought to what we want to accomplish. It's so easy to get up in the morning and go through our routine and start living the day. You know, you get up in the morning, man, you got this list of stuff you got to do. And you concentrate and you focus in on that list of stuff that you've got to do, and then they need to be done. I'm not saying it doesn't. I make lists in my office. I don't necessarily do it for the rest of my life. But when I go to the office in the morning, I make a list of things that I probably need to do that way. So I'm not against making lists. But life is more than accomplishing what's on your list. So often my day is, well, I need to do this or I need to do that or whatever the case may be. And we live our lives haphazardly. We don't have any real intention of living that day for the Lord. It's kind of how it turns out. But you know, God never has a second when He's not existing without intention. God has intentions. God has purposes. The Bible says this: we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose in everything He does. He has a purpose in every day and every moment of your life. God has a purpose for you being alive. You may think that my life is a jumbled mess, man. I have made a mess out of my life sometimes. I don't know why God puts up with me, you know, and we look at our limitations and we look at our weaknesses and we look at our inadequacies. You know, but I'm going to tell you what, God knew all that stuff about it before He even created you. He knew where you were going to mess up before He created you. He knew what your inadequacies were. He knew what your faults were going to be. He knew what you were going to do before He created you. And He still decided to create you. In spite of everything that He already knew about you, He still said, I'm going to create you. I'm going to put you on the earth because He knew that He had purposes for you. Whether we do things right, whether we do things wrong, sometimes God says, I've still got a purpose for you. The Bible says we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Every moment of life is a fresh start sometimes to live according to His purposes. I think one of the best things we can do for ourselves is remind ourselves that we're living for the purpose of God. Jochebed is the lady we're looking at this morning. And she is an example of a lady who lived with purpose. Now, you don't see her name, Jochebed, anywhere in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. You won't see her name until you get to Exodus chapter 6, actually. But anyhow, she's referred here in a pronoun way. And her name is actually only mentioned twice in the Bible. But even though we don't see her name in this narrative, her life speaks volumes for us. Volumes. Let's start at verse 1. Let's see what the Bible says here in verse 1. Now Moses, or pardon me, let me catch up to you. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was good or beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Her sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And so verse 2 gives us a little insight what's going on here. The Bible says she hid this child. Now, obviously, this isn't normal. Normally, women who have babies don't try to hide their babies. They really try to show them off. I mean, you know, they take pictures, you know, and somebody, you start talking about your child and you say, well, do you want to see a picture, the latest picture of my child? You know, so you open up your wallet there and you show your child, you point out how cute that child is, and all the girls gather around that picture and they ooh and ah and carry on like that. Jochebed hid her child. This isn't normal activity here. So why would she hide her child? Well, because she's in Egypt, and at this particular time, she was an Israelite. She was living in Egypt. Pharaoh had issued an edict that all the Israelite boys were to be killed. Israel had become such a mighty nation in the confines of Egypt that Egypt feared for their national safety. They thought that, well, if an enemy comes here, then the Israelites could join together with their enemies and then actually wipe out the nation of Egypt. And so Pharaoh's solution to this was to cut down on the number of men who could possibly be warriors. And so he decided to issue this edict where all the baby boys would be killed. Seems reasonable enough. That's a little conflicting to me, because on the other side of the Egyptian coin is the fact that Israel was a great slave company for Egypt. You would think they would want more men to be slaves so they could do greater work. But anyhow, this was the thinking of Pharaoh. And so they were a nation enslaved to the nation of Pharaoh. Now, Jochebed's solution here is to hide the baby, and the point comes where she can no longer hide that baby, and she puts him in a wicker basket, and then she hides this baby along the reeds along the Nile River. Now, you may say that sounds kind of mechanical. You know, she's just trying to preserve the life of her child, and that's certainly true. But I see another aspect here. I see a spiritual aspect here, and I see a woman who really probably has a great deal of faith in God. Now, she can't see the future, but I do see here, to some degree at least, this woman believes that she's going to put her child into the hands of Almighty God, and that God could take care of this situation. So she's turning her child over into the care of God, even though she couldn't see the future. And moms do that. You have to do that. You must know from the very beginning that your child ultimately belongs to God. It's his child. And that's what Jochebed decided. She would do all that she could do. She would do everything she could do. But ultimately, this child belongs to God. So she puts him in this wicker basket and puts him along the reeds of the Nile River. You do the best you can do as a mom. You know, you pour your life into your children. You do what you can do, and all that you can do. You do what the Bible tells you to do. You do with all the wisdom that you know. But I'm going to tell you what, all moms feel the same. That all moms feel like they are inadequate. This job's too big for me. I don't know if I can do this. I think all moms feel a limitation to their abilities to properly raise children. You know, there are all kinds of websites out there that you can go to as a mom and get information on how to raise children. And a lot of those websites are good, and a lot of them have good information on there. Some of them I probably would not advise you to go to, and I would not advise you to follow. But you know, as a Christian mom, as a Christian mother, those feelings of inadequacy can drive you to the Lord, to trust Him, to live every day for Him. We live in a sin-sick, sin-infested world. And Satan is doing his very, very best to take your child. He is constantly working, figuring out ways to steal, because that's what he is. He's a thief. And he will steal your child if he possibly can. Now, we live in a world that is filled with people and temptations that want to take your child away from the best things that you are teaching them. Now, you're not going to be a perfect parent. I was not a perfect parent. I have a lot of things I regret that I did. Wish I hadn't done. Wish I hadn't said. I got a lot of those things. There is no perfect parent, no perfect mother. There is no perfect family on the face of the earth, including the pastor family. No, it's not. It's just not. But there is repentance, and there is forgiveness, and there is starting over. Verse 5. Then he said, "Do not come near here." I'm still in verse chapter 3. For some reason I want to stay in chapter 3. "The daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the Nile with her maidens, walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket along the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew's children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Notice how Pharaoh's daughter referred to this baby as, this is one of the Hebrew children. She knew that this was a Hebrew, and yet she allowed a Hebrew. This is so odd to me that she would allow a Hebrew woman to nurse her. And of course, we know this happens to be Moses' own mother. But can you imagine here? Jochebed goes down, watches what happens. Her daughter gets the child from Pharaoh's daughter. The child is given to Jochebed. Jochebed takes the child home. And can you imagine the look on Amram's face when Jochebed brings that child home? I mean, this is the child that she took out of the house. Amram, you know, was Jochebed's husband, the father to Moses, and she takes the child away, and all of a sudden she brings the child back, and Amram says, going, wait a minute, what are you doing? What are you bringing this child back home for? Don't you know what the consequences are going to be if they find out we have a baby boy? I can't imagine the shock on his face when she tells Amram, hey, we're going to get some extra income. We're going to make some money off this deal. Well, it made sense to Jochebed. It may not make much sense to Amram, but it made sense to Jochebed. At this particular time, mothers would often nurse their children for at least 2 years. 3 wasn't unusual. And up to 5 years, depending upon the child and depending on the health of the child. So, you know, I suspect that Moses was in the care of his mother here for quite a while. You know, when a child is 1 year old, they begin to pick up some speaking habits and some vocabulary. When they're 2 years old, they have a rather large vocabulary, and they can understand tenses of words and moods and things like that behind the words. And so by the time he's 2 years old, he's got this Hebrew language down pretty good. And I suspect she might have even, you know, been able to keep him a little bit longer than 2 years. And so she was able to not only teach him the Hebrew language, which he would not have known if Pharaoh's daughter would have taken her to a Egyptian woman and had an Egyptian woman nurse him, he would have never picked up on the Hebrew language or the Hebrew culture. He wouldn't have done it. But he is under the care of a Hebrew mother, teaching him Hebrew things at this particular time. So he's growing in that area. And plus, Jochebed was tenderly caring for Moses, where an Egyptian surrogate mother would have not cared about him very much. I mean, she would have probably just nursed him and said, yeah, that's it, I'm through with you. No, get out of my hair. But Jochebed was his mother, and so his mother was taking extreme care of Moses because she knew Moses was only going to be around for a short time. And so Jochebed was investing all that she could in this child to help set the groundwork, to set the groundwork for who he would be. She is preparing him for the future. She is setting the stage for the rest of his life. That's what she's doing here. And I realize that most of the time, moms get out of bed thinking, you know, not thinking about, you know, I'm going to prepare my child for the rest of his life. Most of the time, a mom gets out of bed and says, how can I make it through this day? I've got so much to do and this, that, and the other. They're not thinking about preparing their children for the rest of their lives. They just want to get through the day. Somehow or another, they want to make it through the day, go to bed, get up, start all over again. But no. It may be trying to get through the day, but don't stop pouring your soul into your children. They may not understand a lot of things about life, but I'll tell you what, they will understand if their mama loves them. That'll never leave them. They may rebel, they get mean, they may get ornery, they may do a lot of stuff. But when you pour your soul into your child's life, back in there somewhere, they understand their mama's love. It's there. You invest yourself into your child and you become a part of them. Everywhere that Moses went, he took a part of his mother with him. It was 40 years later, he had to make a decision. But right now, he understood that his mother was loving him. You got to get out of bed every day. And I know that you get out of bed, you know, and you got 3 meals to fix, and you got to wash dishes and clean the house and make the beds and wash clothes, and you know, you got to go to the store, and you got to go to the doctor, and you got to go to the emergency room, and you got to put on band-aids and organize birthday parties and give spiritual guidance and enforce the rules and finding things that kids can't find. You find it for them somehow or another, and you got eyes in the back of your head, so you know what they're doing all the time. But all of that is done so that your child can eventually become self-sufficient. That's the goal. You set the stage for the rest of their lives. That's the goal. You can't make decisions for them. Jochebed couldn't make decisions for Moses when he left the house. Moses had to make his own decision about what he was going to do with God. It's 40 years later before he made a decision about what he's going to do with God. But you have to let your children make that decision on their own. You just be faithful. And you do what God wants you to do, what you know God wants you to do. You just be faithful. Verse 8. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I have drawn him out of the water." Now, I think all of you are just like me as you're reading this particular passage of Scripture and you're going, how could she have done that? At least I do. I mean, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and the Bible says he became her son. Now, I don't think that's what Jochebed was necessarily thinking. That she ever reached the point where Moses was no longer her son. But the Bible says here that she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. Pharaoh's daughter had no clue who Jochebed was. She had no clue that this Jochebed lady here who had nursed this child was actually the boy's own mother. She didn't know that. As far as Pharaoh's daughter is concerned, well, Jochebed's just another slave, you know. She's really a nobody, but she's Moses' mother. And there's no indication here that Jochebed revealed who she was. Nothing. There's no indication that she thought about going, "I'm going to take my baby and run." There's nothing here that seems to indicate that she was going to do something different other than what she did. That she was going to somehow or another deviate from the plan and head for the hills with Moses. So what would make her do what she did? What would make her take her son that she had been nursing, taking care of, and providing for the last at least 2 years and probably up to 4 years, and turn her over to Pharaoh's daughter and say, "Here is the baby, take him." I don't know about you. I'm a dad. I'm not a mom. I can't imagine that I would take my child and just turn it over and turn my child loose into somebody else's care, knowing that I'm probably never ever going to see this child again. But that's what she does. What would be a motivation? I submit to you this idea for your consideration. She had to believe that being a son of Pharaoh was better than being a slave the rest of his life. She knew what a slave life was like. She understood the toil. She understood the hardship. She understood the suffering. She understood the depravity. She understood the lack of freedom. She understood the stifling demands that Pharaoh would put on the Israelites. She understood all of that. In her mind, I can't help but think that she thought, you know what? Being a child of Pharaoh certainly has to be better than being a slave and maybe dying in these rotten conditions under Egypt's power. She had no desire for her son to suffer and die like a slave. She did have a desire for her child to have a better life. She did have a desire for her child to have a better life than she had. And I think all moms look at their children and they do everything in their power, everything in their ability, everything in their strength to somehow or another provide a better life for that child. I tell my boys, you got to be a better dad than I was. I tell them that. And I mean that. Because we as parents will do everything we can. We'll move all the mountains we possibly can to get our children to somehow or another have a better life. She loved Moses that much. It's the heartbeat of the love of every mother. There's no way that we can tell our mothers how much we really love them, how much we really appreciate it. We try to show it sometimes. No moms are perfect, but all moms do the best they can. All moms love their kids, and they give them everything they can possibly give them without spoiling them, hopefully. And I'm going to tell you what, we honor you moms today. We honor you. You made sacrifices. You don't call them sacrifices. You wouldn't call them sacrifices. But they're sacrifices for your family that you make. Jochebed's willingness to give up her son, I believe, has a spiritual counterpart in that God was willing to give up His son as well, so that we could have a better life. I'm not talking a better life on this earth, but I'm talking about eternal life, everlasting life, life without end, living forever. In order for us to have that kind of life, God gave up His son to die on the cross of Calvary. We often sing a song about God's love. The first stanza goes like this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His son to win His erring child He reconciled and pardoned them from sin. As great as a mother's love is, and it's great, it'll never match the matchless grace of God. A mother will move everything she can to take care of her child. But God moved all of hell through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross to pay for your sins and to give you the hope of eternal life. At some point, your child has to make their own decision about what they're going to do with Christ. The best thing you can do as a mom is you can lead the way by living it. The second thing you can do, pray. Pray. God has a way of honoring the prayers of mothers. Don't ever give up praying for your children. And also continue to live your life intentionally every day as a mother and as a grandmother. You get out of bed and you live intentionally for the Lord and serve Him. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come, and he's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. I may not have touched on anything that you needed to hear today, but I believe God has a way of taking things and turning them around for His own glory and using them for His own purposes, because that's what the Bible says. So I think there's something in here for all of us. God bless you, ladies. If you need Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity for you to repent of your sin, put your faith in Him. Brother R.D. is going to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray. Would you stand with us, please, while he introduces your hymn?
519.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be gathered together in Your house today and to worship You and to honor You and to praise You and to seek wisdom from Your Holy Spirit and from Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, of course, that Your Word will take root in our hearts, that we will also pray for our ladies, pray for our moms, pray for our grandmothers, that they are women of great faith, women who seek the best for their children, women who get up every day to live intentionally for the Lord. Bless them, Father. Bless them with strength, because sometimes it's weary. It's weary, Father, to sometimes be concerned over our children. It's something that we just cannot stop doing. But Lord, if there's one here without Jesus Christ, help them to understand that there was a sacrifice paid for them, that paid for their sins on Calvary's cross. That sacrifice has a name, and His name is Jesus. May they repent of their sin and put their faith in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The Savior is praying.